And we'll look this afternoon, our scripture reading, Psalm 119. And we'll be reading verses 33 to 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Amen. And for this afternoon's reflection, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 9. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Surely, one of the greatest problems that has plagued the church throughout the ages, it's not peculiar to any particular age, is that of spiritual immaturity. And by spiritual immaturity, we're not talking about the stature of those who have been recently converted. Understandably, there's a sense in which we can say there it is expected that recent converts will be immature, those who have just come to faith in Christ. They need to develop, they need to be taught the Word of God. But by spiritual immaturity, what we're talking about specifically is that condition of soul, that condition of heart in which one neglects and fails to advance to spiritual adulthood. If it be asked what is oftentimes the source of troubles, of woes in the Church of God today, then the answer is spiritual immaturity. And it was precisely this problem which Paul saw in the Corinthian assembly. We looked at this book some time ago. We went up as far as chapter 2. And what we saw was that the Corinthian church was racked with all kinds of ills. It was a church that was scandalized by sexual immorality. It was a church that was marked by drunkenness, lawsuits among believers. This church was marked by carnality, by worldliness, by self-centeredness. And yet, as Paul summed up the state of this church, Paul narrowed down all its ills to but one basic problem, and that was spiritual immaturity. That's what we want to look at a little this afternoon. Let's begin by pointing out that spiritual immaturity is quite serious. It's quite a critical state for one to be in. Spiritually immature Christians lack stability, they lack fruitfulness, they lack that attractiveness, that influence by which others are drawn to Christ. There is something we would say that is virtually insipid about Christians who are immature. Once again, we're not talking about the stature of those who have just come to Christ. We're talking about those who, through neglect, through irresponsibility, have been that way. And in warning of the danger of failing to advance spiritually, the Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, that such condition causes one to become spiritually short-sighted, so much so that one becomes forgetful of one's salvation experience. We were looking last Wednesday night on this matter of spiritual growth, and that ties in so much here with this study. Peter says here in 2 Peter 1 verse 10, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." And we saw that God's grand design, God's grand purpose for us as Christians is that we grow into spiritual adulthood. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." There are many other scriptures we won't have time to go into, but you might just want to note them. Colossians 1, 28, 29, Ephesians 4, 11 through 15, and I'll just read 2 Peter chapter 3, 17 and 18, where Peter speaks of the critical need for spiritual development. Because he says there, "Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." Verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now from our text, we want to identify the marks of spiritual immaturity. And if we ask the question, what are the marks of spiritual immaturity? Paul, in this passage, gives us at least three markers, three telling signs of spiritual immaturity. And the first is this. Paul argues that spiritual immaturity is marked by deficiency of spiritual appetite. A deficiency of spiritual appetite. It is marked by an inability to grasp the deeper truths of God's word. Here's what Paul says in verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able, for you're still fleshly." And as we read the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians, it becomes clear that these Christians were dissatisfied with Paul's preaching. Why? Because according to them, Paul was too simplistic and unsophisticated a preacher. Paul, you remember, in the first five verses of chapter 2, explained the reason why he preached in the manner he did, why he did not preach with highfalutin language. He explained that in preaching the gospel, he didn't resort to categories of human wisdom. Verse 5, he says, "So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." In chapter 1, verse 17, he gave yet a second reason as to why he preached the way he did. Paul said he preached the gospel not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be emptied of its power. And what we now have here in chapter 1 is Paul's third reason as to why he preached in the very simple way he did. In candid terms, he lets the Corinthians know that he would not preach certain truths to them. He had to preach in a basic ABC fashion to them because they were spiritually inept. because they lack the competence, they lack the capacity to handle the solid meat of the Word of God. And because they had failed to grow, they couldn't tolerate spiritual food, they had to be fed, spoon-fed, as it were, with milk. The Corinthian Christians were woefully deficient in their ability to comprehend and absorb the deeper, more solid truths of the Word of God, is what Paul is saying here. What are some of those truths? Paul, the writer of the Hebrews, would give us, for example, these in Hebrews chapter 6, where he says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, instruction about washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." There are Christians who have been saved for years, and their Bible knowledge is limited to just the basics, the foundational elements of the Christian life. They'll talk about faith in Jesus, they'll talk about repentance, they'll talk about those basic milk truths of the Word, but the deeper truths of the Word of God, they are woefully lacking. In addressing this problem of spiritual immaturity in the lives of his readers, the writer to the Hebrews, and earlier in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11, he pointed out that spiritually immature Christians lack the capacity to appreciate the Word of God, just as Paul here does. And when he would have taught them truths concerning the priest Melchizedek, he says this in verses 11 through 14. He says, "Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Here's what he says, verses 13, 14, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." And just as Paul suggests here in our text, from these verses, the writer of the Hebrews makes it clear that spiritual immaturity is directly related to the comprehension of divine truth. It is related to the ability to delve the deep things of God. The problem with spiritual immaturity, why it is so serious, why it is such a critical condition for the Christian, it is an undesirable condition. Paul, the writer of the Hebrews, says it blunts, it retards one's spiritual faculties. And two things happen. One becomes dull of hearing. In other words, cannot appreciate the real deep truths of God's word. And notice what happens next. He says those who constantly use the word of God have their senses exercised, their senses trained to discern between good and evil. So a spiritually immature Christian, because he or she is deficient in terms of an appetite for divine truth, will not be able to have that discerning ability when it comes to values, when it comes to right and wrong. You can know spiritually immature Christians by how they respond to the Word of God. Some Christians, some professing Christians, really, from all indications, have no interest in the Word of God. Well, they're hardly in their Bible. They're hardly in private Bible reading. They attend to the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God with scant regard, just like little children would readily refuse nutritious food, running after ice cream, French fries, and all the delicacies. Spiritually immature believers, what they do, they shun the solid food of the Word of God, and they go for that which is light and trivial and frothy. They go for that which makes them feel good. They go for hype. They go for sensationalism. Isn't that much of what we are seeing in the church in our time? You look at these on Christian television, you look at some of these church services, you see what go on in terms of worship, in terms of preaching, and it seems that what people are in for today more than anything else is simply froth and fakers. They seem to be more entertained, they seek to be more entertained than to be edified and to be built up in Christ and his truth. And so little wonder it is that when the winds of false doctrines blow, they're easily swayed, tossed to and fro for lacking, because they lack fortitude and stability, which under the word of God gives, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. And this was precisely what characterized the Corinthian church. Rather than focusing on the substance of the word of God, they were taken up with styles, oratorical styles of their favorite leaders. Watch spiritually immature Christians. What is most important is not the substance of the word of God, but the style and all the external trappings of preaching and teaching and so on and so forth. Spiritual immaturity, number one, is marked by deficiency of spiritual appetite. Second, spiritual immaturity, Paul suggests, is marked by divisiveness and strife. You notice that in verses 3 and 4, you've heard the saying, children will be children. And oftentimes when we hear that expression, it has to do with childhood squabbles. One of the things by which little children are known is the fact that they argue, they fight, they bicker over what? Trivia. Over what we adults would consider as being inconsequential. You throw a group of infants together expecting there's going to be peace and quiet. Yes, they'll start off that way, but little after this, it's chaos. They are fighting, they are arguing, they are bickering against one another, and it won't be long before, you have to go and maybe part some fight. You were once there as a child. I'm assuming many of us were there, but that's children. And on this very point, what is true in the natural realm is true in the spiritual realm, because here in verses 3 and 4, Paul would have us understand that Christians who are cantankerous, Christians who are divisive, Christians who are quarrelsome are at heart spiritually immature and childish. Here's what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, "For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" What Paul is simply saying here is this: when there is division in your ranks, when there are contentions, when there's strife in your rank, you're walking no different from the unsaved, the unconverted, the people of this world. That's what he's saying. The point is, Christians who are spiritually immature are just like that. Why? Because instead of being guided, instead of being directed by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, they live under the dominating impulse of the flesh. And when we talk of the flesh here, what we're referring to is the old Adamic, corrupt, sinful nature. Let me pause here a little. In the King James Version, the word carnal occurs, and there are some who have gone off, I believe, on a tangent to teach today and to establish as a doctrine what is known as the carnal Christian, as if to suggest that there are basically three types of Christians. Well, let's see if it's three. They talk about the Christian who is spiritual. Well, it's two, they say, and the Christian who is carnal. Now, let me tell you, that's not what Paul was suggesting here. Paul was not establishing a second category of Christianity. There are some who have complacently aligned themselves with the second camp, the carnal Christian, and what Paul will teach elsewhere is that to be carnally minded is death. What Paul is simply doing here in this passage is saying that when Christians, God's people, are not living according to the Word of God, are not under the dictates of the Spirit of God, they are living on a fleshly level, they are living carnally, they are living like people of the world, and that's not complimentary, and that is not a place where the Christian should be. So what we want to do then is just briefly debunk the myth of the carnal Christian. Can a Christian live carnally? Yes. But there is no such thing taught in the Bible as a fixed category of the so-called carnal Christian. The Corinthian Christians were given to partisan jealousies. They were given to strife, assigning superiority of one leader over the other. On the contrary, grown-up Christian, Paul says, are those who have come to that place where they learn to be at peace with those around them. And then here's a third mark of spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity is marked by a distorted view of spiritual leadership. Spiritual immaturity is marked by a distorted view of spiritual leadership. Look at the progression. There is deficiency of appetite, lack of appetite, for the Word of God, for the deep Word of God, the deep things of the Word of God. And of course, these are the Christians who oftentimes create trouble, contention. They are given to quarrels, petty strifes. And then notice, thirdly, these strifes, these sources of contention, these contentions oftentimes center around issues of leadership. So, immature Christians have a distorted view of spiritual leadership. Paul's ministry among the Corinthian Christians was at a time when Greek philosophers had their rival camps. Each of these camps was making a big deal as to which philosopher was more eloquent, was more impressive, and sad to say, this state of affairs negatively impacted the Christians at Corinth. And so here in verses 5 through 9, Paul sets the Corinthian Christians straight as to the nature of leadership and ministry in the church. You see, they were glorying in one leader over another. Some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. They were pitting one leader against the other. This leader is better than that leader. This leader is more eloquent. This leader is more articulate, and so on and so forth. How does Paul correct that malady? In verse 5, he begins with this question. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? In the King James Version, you'll notice instead of the pronoun what, we find the pronoun who. And actually, the Greek, the pronoun here is not who, but what. So it really should be, as we have just read it, what then is Paul and what is Apollos? You ask the question, what's the distinction? What's the difference between asking who is Apollos and what is Apollos? Who is Paul and what's Paul? What's the difference? Here's the difference. In using the pronoun what instead of the pronoun who, Paul seeks to draw attention from personalities. He seeks to draw attention from the personalities of the leaders to the whole matter of their roles or functions. In other words, he would have them focus more on what they do in the church rather than who they are in the church. Let's pause here for a minute. One of the biggest problems, sources of problems in the church today, is this very issue where attention is drawn to who rather than what. And let me say here, in the church of God, God has no superstars. God has no elites. The Word of God teaches that that those who lead, those who are in leadership position, are servants. Your elders, your pastors, your deacons, they are not lords. They are not overlords. They are servants. And they are to be understood, they are to be reckoned, not so much in terms of who they are, but in terms of what they do. Paul wants them to focus on the matter of their service rather than on their status. In a day and age when many in the church are preoccupied with status, with image, with title, we need this lesson that ministry is not a question of who has the biggest title. It's not a matter of who holds the highest respectability. Ministry is all about fulfilling our God-assigned functions according to His will. It is more about activity than it is about personality. It is more about service than it is about prestige. And the Corinthian Christians needed to understand that. Had they understood that, they would not have had such divisions and quarrels in their midst. You can mark this down, beloved. There will always be problems in a church. There will always be problems when power, when prestige, when personalities take center stage rather than performance of ministry under God's directive. And so in response to the question, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Paul will make at least 5 assertions regarding his role and that of Apollos in the church. We'll have time just for one, just in the interest of time. But first of all, Paul establishes that they are servants. They are servants. Look at verse 5a. He says, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? And then instantly he answers, servants. They are servants. He says, there in verse 5, he says, servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. And the word that is used here for servants was a term which had to do with humble, menial service, such as that of waiting on tables. I use the word menial not to say that that is menial, but understood in the context of that day, it was considered menial. Let me just hasten to say here, under God, there is no work that is menial. Whatever a person does, provided it is honest work, it is the means by which they live, it is sacred and must never, never be disparaged. But what we are saying here is that at least in Paul's day, the word that is used here for servants was considered menial, was considered a disparaging term. The term suggests the need then for humility on the part of those who do any kind of ministry for God. And clearly what Paul is intent on showing the Corinthian Christians is far from what they imagined. As servants of God, he and his colleagues in ministry had no inherent power or authority or prestige. They weren't in some special elite class. They weren't to be placed on some pedestal. And they weren't to be worshipped. They weren't to be lauded. They were to be seen simply for what they were. Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, you want to know after all, what is Paul? What is Apollos? We're not superstars. We're merely servants. Mere waiters. Waiting on you. Waiting on God's people to do God's bidding. To serve His church. That's what we are, nothing else. At a basic foundational level, every Christian is and ought to be a servant of Christ. We became servants of God when at conversion, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, describing the conversion of the Thessalonian Christians, he described it as their turning from idols to serve the true and living God. When we become saved, we are called into a life of humble service for God, for Jesus Christ, for the sake of His church. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we're essentially servants. Why? Because by virtue of Christ having redeemed us, body, soul, and spirit, we are His to be used as He sees fit. It means we have no personal right to ourselves. We have no claim to ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, he says, We are not our own, for we have been bought with a price. You know, that would certainly revolutionize the church in our time if people understood what ministry is all about. Today, the term minister, for example, is associated with prestige. Somebody says, well, that's my minister. But when they say that's my minister, they don't really have in their mind the biblical concept. They would not say that's my servant. But that's what the Bible says we are. We are servants of Christ. We are not superstars. We are not elites, the Word of God suggests. As servants of Christ, not only do we serve God, but we serve one another. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Paul would later write to this church, the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. He says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Christ's sake. Do we have a healthy view of leadership? Spiritually immature Christians have a distorted view of leadership. They place leaders above and beyond where they should be. And let me hasten here to interject. This is not to say that we disrespect our leaders. This is not to say we treat them with scant regard, because 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 does say that we are to esteem them very highly. But notice, for their work's sake. Again, it is what they do. It is not who they are inherently. It is what they do. And they are to be respected, but not to be reverenced in the sense of being worshipped. Understand then, beloved, that ministry is more than simply holding an office. It's more than simply holding a title in a church. Pastors, teachers, elders, all who hold highly, quote-unquote, esteemed offices in the church are not superstars or elites. They are first and foremost servants of God, and secondarily servants of the church. And that is precisely why the Word of God will tell us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and following, that elders are not to lord it over God's heritage. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Paul asks, they are servants. May God help us to capture this understanding of what it means to be a minister, to be a servant in his church. Yes, it's so easy to lose sight of it, especially in a day that places such emphasis on image, on respectability, on prestige, all of these things entering in the church. But what we need is of a biblical perspective of leadership. Leaders lead by serving those they lead. And we'll reserve this for another study, but may God bless these truths to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. Lord, we pray that you would give us inflamed desires, that we would detest the state of spiritual immaturity, and that we would long to be what you would have us to be. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to maintain the disciplines of prayer and all the various means of grace, the reading and study of your word, making every opportunity, taking every opportunity we have to place ourselves under the teaching of the Word of God. And we pray that these ills that we have considered this evening, divisiveness, strife, and all that racked the Corinthian church, would not be true of us. Give us victory over these tendencies. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a church that is ever growing in love, in unity, in harmony, so that with one heart and with one voice we may proclaim the glory of our Lord. We thank you for this study, and now we ask that you would dismiss us with your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.